When I was, when I had probably about 5 years ago, Kimberly and I just, just typically we have the habit of going home for the holidays where, we just go home for Christmas and, different special family functions will come up. And so we would travel home. And it was really when our, before we had kids or when our kids were very, when Josh and Caleb were very young. And we were able to travel a lot easier than we are now. But we would go home two or three times a year. And my grandfather on my mother's side, about that same time, really started suffering from, they don't know if it was Alzheimer's or dementia or whatever it might be. But in the early mornings, until around lunchtime, he was the guy that I had always known growing up. Or after around lunchtime, he began to get tired, and he would begin to lose his memory. And things, he would really have to really work hard to try to remember things like where he was and why he was there, who people were. And you just really see him just really get frustrated and really be reaching deep for those answers. And then around probably like that had been going on for around 5 years. By the fifth year of us going back home for the holidays, he had forgotten everything at that point. And so I would sit down and he wouldn't know who I was. He wouldn't know who Kimberly was. He wouldn't know our kids' names. But he always remembered that I was the preacher. And so that's what he called me. He said, "Preacher. Hey, preacher." And so it really hurt me that he had forgotten my name. He's my granddad. And then I just kind of said, you know what, if the only thing he remembers is that I'm a preacher of the gospel, that's okay too. But it's painful when people don't remember who we are. Those that are the closest to us, that you feel like they forget you, and that's hard. And so today we're going to be talking about God and the fact that we forget God. And you say, "Oh, I don't forget God." We do. We all forget God in so many different ways. And so this morning we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to look at remembering God. What does that mean, and what does that entail? So before we jump into it, just remember that Solomon is concluding his journal in Ecclesiastes. He's really searching for these real life issues, these real deep questions that he's kind of been searching for throughout the book. And he's wrapping up his journal in chapter 12. And it begins with the word remember. And he concludes the chapter with what we should remember, which is our relationship with the Lord. And so before we jump into it, I'd like for us just to pray and to ask him to reveal his good and perfect will to us today as we study. So let's pray. Lord, first we just thank you for your word. It is good and it is true. It is the ultimate foundation for our lives. And so, Lord, we just forgive us from when we have strayed from its commands. Teach us to love it and treasure it more deeply. And Lord, reveal yourself to our hearts and our minds this morning. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, first thing I want you to look at in your outline is that remember God now, not tomorrow. Let's look at that, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember the evil days and the years and the years draw near of which you will say, "I have no pleasure in them." Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Solomon is telling us that we have a creator. We see this in verse 1. Remember your creator. And John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that has been made. And so then we have a creator that created everything. And so God, specifically the Son, created us. And we are created with a purpose. And then that creation, and then that purpose, we're to remember that. Because if we forget why we were created, we forget why we're here on this earth, we forget the big picture, it's such a waste. We also see that as life progresses, a man becomes older. We know that. But life becomes also more difficult. Your hearing is dimmed. Your eyesight is dimmed. Your strength is lessened, and your body becomes bent. We see this picture, this metaphorical picture, as Solomon progresses through a person's life. Anyway, it talks about the grinders. He's talking about a man's teeth and how they don't grind anymore because they're not there. And it talks about how, you know, the windows are shut, and that's the idea of our eyes growing dim and people becoming more recluse, more internal focused. And they're afraid of falling, and this idea of, I can't go do that because I might fall and break a hip or whatever. So there's this fear that sets in. There's this age that sets in. And he's reminding us of that. And life becomes more difficult. And as life goes by, it becomes harder and harder just to do things. Simple tasks that a person didn't even think about now have to be thought through with great care. You're laying there in bed. Right now, you jump out of bed and you go do whatever. When you get older, you're going to actually have to think about, now, how am I going to get out of bed? I got to put my shoulder like this, and I got to move my hips like this. Right? How am I going to get from my car to inside the building? I got to figure out how to get this walker thing out and unfold it. And how am I going to do that? And you have to begin to think about all of these things that you don't think about now. You have to figure out. And so we see also that we have a creator. And as life goes by, it becomes physically and physically more difficult to do things. And we eventually see that the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So Solomon is saying that we must do the most for God today, because tomorrow it's going to be a little bit harder to do whatever it is that you could do today. And so if you could get out there and serve the Lord and do it with all of your might, don't wait another day until you could do that, because tomorrow you may not be able to, or it's going to be a whole lot more difficult. You say, do serve the Lord now, not years from now. And as your life goes by day, and you're able to serve Him and give Him the most now, do it now and not tomorrow. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was trying to prepare this message and I was reading through the exact same passage that we just read through, on Monday, I sat at my computer and I started to write, but nothing was there. I mean, it was just, Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm not hearing you. Tuesday, so I said, okay, I'll just pray about it, and I'll just kind of put it down. I'll read it some more, and then I'll come back to it Tuesday. And Tuesday rolled around. Same thing. Lord, I don't know what you're wanting me to say through this. I just don't get it. So then on Wednesday, I had meetings most of the day on Wednesday. I sat down at the computer in the late afternoon. Same thing. And so now I'm getting nervous, right? Because my outline is supposed to go to Kathy by Thursday morning. And it's supposed to be well written, like 85% of it done, 90% done at that point, and I have nothing. And so I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to say? I don't understand. I could academically go through it. Now there's a way that you could just go through it, and here's what this word says, and here's what it means, but my heart wouldn't be in it. And I knew that wouldn't be right to do that. And so Wednesday comes around, Thursday morning. And late Wednesday night, 4:30 in the morning, I had a dream. And I want to share with you what I think the Lord was kind of showing me through this process. So I want you to just to think of that. I'm not necessarily preaching scripture. I just want you to think about what I'm having to say. And then I'm going to apply it in to the scripture. All right. I want you to go on this little dream trip with me, okay? So imagine you're a soldier and you're standing on the battle line and you are two or three persons deep in this mass of soldiers. You know that at any moment the enemy is going to come over the ridge that you are facing, and any instant, like any moment, you are about to be engaged in battle. It could happen any second. And so you are ready. You're ready to fight. You can't take the eyes. You can't take your eyes off the ridge. You're so focused on it. You hear your heavy breathing inside your helmet, and the world around you is slightly muffled because of that heavy breathing. And when you breathe out, there's this cloud of smoke that hangs on the early morning air. It's just there, and you glance around, and there's steam coming off the shoulders of all the thousands of soldiers that you see around you, and you're all ready to go. You are just, there's this buzz and excitement that's in the air. Your heart is pounding, and it's this idea that you just feel like it's going to bust out of your chest. You feel the weight of the armor, and in your hand is drawn a sword that's razor sharp, and in the other is a shield, and the crowd is pressing against you, but in just this anticipation that the battle is coming at any moment, at any second, the command is going to be given, and you're going to surge forward. And so these guys are behind you, and you're pushed up against the guy in front of you, but you're not afraid. You find comfort in this idea of these men that are just there, and the excitement is there. War yells move along the ranks like the wave of a football game. Roar! And you just find yourself along with the crowd just yelling out. You're just so excited about what's about to happen. And you're pumping and pumping. The crowd is pressing against you. And someone along the line begins to beat his sword against the shield. And you can't help it. You join in. And all throughout the crowd, this banging of the shield starts, and these war yells are yelling, and you feel your heart pumping, and you feel your air just breathing in and out, and you're just, in the moment is about to begin. You know the battle is about to start. Somewhere along the lines, the electricity is so powerful that you could cut it. You can reach out and grab it. It's there in the air. You move your hand to check to make sure that your cloak is still tucked into your belt of truth. And then you move to push the breastplate of righteousness. You kind of adjust it on your chest. Your helmet of salvation is secure. You hit it with the side of your hand. You make sure it's still there. You make sure it's secure. The energy in the air and the electric is so tangible. And then someone catches your eye out of the side of the slant in your helmet. Someone down the line has taken off their gospel shoes, and it's so powerful for you because it glances and you're like, and you yell at them. You say, "What are you doing? Put on your shoes, you idiot. The battle's about to start." But they don't hear you because of the and their battle cries are yelling, and you're yelling at the top of your lungs, "Put your shoes back on," because you know that they can't fight without their gospel shoes. And as you are yelling, and you glance back at the front line, and you glance back at this person, and then you glance back, and then by the time you glance back again, he's taken off his belt of truth, and his cloak is all down around his feet. Put your belt back on. If you don't put your belt back on, you're going to trip. And when you trip, all these guys behind you are going to trip and fall over top of you. And you glance back at the battle line. And then you glance back. And by the time you glance back, this guy has completely taken off all of his equipment and it's in a pile beside him. And you're yelling, "Put your armor back on!" But he doesn't hear you. And actually, now you're watching him and you begin to notice that he's pulling on the cloak of the guy beside him. And he can't say what he wants to say because the energy and the sound is so loud. And so he's having to show him, "I would like to make a fire. It's cold out here." And so he begins to say, "You go get wood, and I'm going to start a fire." And so the guy begins to take off his equipment and his helmet, and he lays his shield down. And through this pressing crowd, he begins to try to find wood to build a fire. You cannot believe it. You are just overwhelmed. You don't understand. Don't they know that the battle is about to start at any moment? And slowly, as the moments go by, more and more it spreads like a cancer through the rank and file of the soldiers. To where at the end of the day, or at just within a short period of time, you begin to see these guys by the hundreds, with their equipment piled up in little piles. Little fires are starting. And at this point, now tents are beginning to be pitched. And they're laying down and they're taking a nap. and you were just yelling. You were so furious. Don't they know that when the rest of the army surges forward, they're going to trip all over them? Don't they know that they're needed for the battle? They have to fight. We need those people to be there, to fight. And then, within a moment, a flash, and this is where the dream ended, was the enemy came over the ridge, and it was a mighty, powerful army, and it decimated the troops. And I was kind of there in the dream, like, just, have you ever been in a crowd of people, and the crowd just like is running for you and just kind of consumes you? That's where I was left. This idea of just feeling consumed by people, about to just be flooded over. Where the dream started with just, we're going to attack. To now just being flooded. And that to me is what I got from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because Solomon is saying, remember the Lord. Because if you forget him, it's not just even you. It's the guy next to you who needs you to cover his flank. And it's the people two or three down that need you to hold the line. It's the people around you that need you. And we forget. We forget the fact that we are in a battle. That there is, and here's the next thing. Is I want to just mention a couple of things that I believe that we forget. Number one, we forget that the enemy is real. We forget that there really is a Satan, a devil, who is out to destroy us. We forget that. Guys, he really is real. The enemy is really there. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The soldiers forgot that Satan is always waiting for them to take off their armor. He's not going to attack when you're fully suited and everybody's raw, charged, and ready to go. He's going to wait. He's going to go, I got plenty of time. And he will wait. Because we grow weary, we grow tired, we grow impatient of the battle. We stand there for just a couple of moments and go, well, I guess, whatever. I guess we can go home now. No. It keeps going. The soldiers forgot that Satan is waiting to take them away. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor or the full armor. And so you have to take effort to put it on. It says, put on the full armor. It, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't just, when you are saved, all magically these pieces of armor appear on you. It is a physical thing that you have to say, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Hold up the shield of faith. Thrust forward with your sword of truth, your sword of the Spirit, and your belt of truth. And on it goes. And your feet have to be equipped with the gospel. You have to put it on. It takes effort, and it's uncomfortable, right? When I was just having this kind of glimpse of this guy, and he's taking off his shoes, the gospel shoes, it starts there. I believe he took them off because it's uncomfortable, right? You're standing there, and you go, man, my feet hurt. I want to take these off. How many of you, when you realize that you have gotten off base with the Lord, you have stopped sharing your faith with other people? You have stopped becoming passionate about lost people. That's where it starts, is when you stop and you go, it's uncomfortable for me to share my faith with other people. I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to take my shoes off. The gospel. Your gospel shoes. But yet they are essential for battle. We have to have the gospel in order to charge forward. We have to have all the other pieces too, but it starts with that. It goes, put on the full armor. Psalm 119, which we read, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It takes effort, guarding, a mental alertness, a sober-mindedness, where we go, I have to stay focused on the task at hand. I cannot become distracted. It's too big of a deal. It's the battle is there, and I have to be ready. Mark 4:14 says, the sower sows the word. And this is the story of the parable of the sower, which Jesus is teaching. Verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The sower sows the seed. Satan comes and steals the seed right out from in front of them. We have a very real enemy who seeks to not only destroy us, but the work that we put our hands to do. You go out there and you serve him. He is there ready to destroy the thing that you've just built. We must remember that there is a very real enemy who is prowling and looking for a precise time to attack. But we want to be intense, and we want to be warmed by the fire, and we want to be comfortable, which is the second thing that I think the soldiers forgot, is that they began to put their personal comfort above the mission. Their feet that were to be fitted with the gospel grew tired, and all wanted to do is to take off their shoes. In the life of a believer, it's the easiest, and it's the easiest part to slip off. And if your mind, you feel like you can still fight, right? You can still fight if I don't have my shoes on. I don't have to share the gospel. I don't have to be passionate about that. I still have my shield of faith. I still have my sword. I can still fight if I have to. This belt, man, it's really uncomfortable, I got to tell you. I'm just going to kind of let it go. I'm just going to kind of let it drop. I still got my shield. Still got my helmet of salvation. Still got my sword. I can still fight. And piece by piece, we start taking it off because it grows uncomfortable. Whether in this, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested and they are accused of sharing the gospel for preaching in the street. And they say, you got to stop. You have to stop doing all this. And they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. We cannot but help to say something. It's so there in their life. It's so present. They just seen what Christ has done. It's the power of their ministry is there. And they say, I can't be quiet about this. It's too important. Forget you. If you want me to shut up, whatever. You make a law, I don't care. I have to say something. The soldiers forgot that their lives are not to be spent by the warmth of a fire, but with their army sitting in a pile, but to put on the full armor, to stand, to be fully ready to go. And when we are in old age, when I am an old, old man, I still want to have my helmet on. And it's going to be kind of tilted to the side, and it's not going to fit like it did when I was now. But I still want to have it on. And I still want to have the shield on. I may be dragging it, but I'm still going to be carrying it. The soldiers forgot that. 2 Timothy 4:6 says, for I am already being poured out. This is Paul talking. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He knows his time is about to end on this earth. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Let me encourage you this morning to keep the faith. Don't get distracted. Quit trying to be comfortable. When you get nailed, when the enemy hits you in the head with a blow and it feels like you're going to throw up, or when you get hit in the shield and it knocks you out of breath, it knocks your breath out, and you get knocked 10 feet back and you're saying, dude, that hurt. Yeah, get up. Keep going. You're going to get hit and it's going to be uncomfortable. But we are not called to put on the full snuggle. Right? You know the snuggly, what I'm talking about? We're not called to put on the full snuggly. We're called to put on the full armor. The snuggly, in case you don't know, is this blanket that has arm things sewed in it. So you don't even have to wrap it around you. You just slip your arm in it and you put it on and you lay down on the couch and it's 1995. And you can get it in different colors. You can get it in leopard print. And you can get it red. And you get it camouflage so you can blend in to the couch. But we haven't been called to put on the full snuggle. It's not about being comfortable. We've been called to put on the full armor. And we remember that it's God that we serve. It's God that we're fighting a battle for. We remember that. The good works we are commanded to live out have very little to do with comfort. It is mainly dealing with the salvation of other people. We are not commanded by Christ to put on a banquet for us to sit up and pull up to a feast and say, "I'm here to dine." That comes later. That comes when all is said and done and we sit at the banquet table with Christ. That's when we pull up and we go, "Ah." That's when we feast. But now we've been called to fight. We've been called to put on the armor. If that makes you uncomfortable, I'm sorry. You know, what about, you know, that's what we've been called to do. Thirdly, Solomon tells us to remember to serve God now because we may not be able to do it tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to be on this planet tomorrow. You don't know that, and I don't know that. This is a verse after verse that describes with allegory that a man's life, what he becomes like as he ages, it gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder. He loses his ability to walk, to lift, to see, to hear, to taste, to even stand. And he is fearful and he becomes reclusive. And eventually he will have to give an account for the things that he has done. So in your youth, do as much as you can for the Lord. I'm talking to the youth. If my sons were sitting here, I would be talking to them because they can serve the Lord and do things for Him just like you that are 55 out there can. If you're 15, you can serve the Lord. If you're 19 or 25 or whatever, it doesn't matter. It's that we are called to serve the Lord as we go. So serve Him in your youth. One of the things that I'm going to look forward to in the upcoming little while is that we've gotten our gingerbread house cards. It's an exciting time for me. I know you probably don't get it, but it's an exciting time for me to get this box full of 1,000 gingerbread cards. And we're going to do the same thing for the Christmas service. We're going to get 1,000 cards. And I'm going to take a stack. And me and Joshua, Caleb, and Hannah Grace are going to go in our neighborhood, and we're going to run from door to door. Now, here's the deal, parents. Here's a secret. You hand them the card. You let them make the run to the door. And then you take a step forward, hand them another card, and let the other one make the run for the door. But let them run. Let them go. Hand them the cards and say, "Go. Here's a card. Give them to the people at the bus stop. Here's a card. Give them to your friends at school. Let's go down the street. Let's just go." Let them serve the Lord now. Why wait to when they get to be 18 and 19 and sit them down and go, "Now look, now it's time, you're old now, you're grown, now we need to start serving the Lord"? It does not work that way. Because when they get 18, 19, 20, and then you introduce this theme to them of, "We need to be serving the Lord," they're like, "Whatever, I don't think so. I don't think so. It's all about me now." Yeah, no. So, the beauty of Scripture. Well, let's look at remember, let's see, where was I? I completely forgot. Here's the second thing. Remember, here, let's go on to your second division in your outline. Remember why you were in the armor to begin with. That is so key. Remember why you were in the armor to begin with. Verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's the deal. Here's the cliff notes. In case you missed it, all the other 11 chapters, you read it and you don't get anything out of it. He's about to give you the boiled down synopsis of everything he said, which I think is really cool because I'm glad to see that at the end of the book, I didn't completely miss the point of the book. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus, thank you for keeping it simple because I'm a simple man. Fear the Lord, keep His commandments. Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So in the end of the book, he gives you the cliff notes. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the meaning of life. It's the duty of man. It's the purpose of why we were created. Remember that you were created. Remember each day you need to serve Him with all that you have because you may not have tomorrow. What am I supposed to do? What's the purpose? Fear the Lord and keep His commands. Every day, while in your youth, Be passionate about it. Don't become distracted. So Solomon tried pleasure. He tried alcohol. He tried foolishness. He tried building projects like homes and vineyards and parks and gardens and pools. He owned slaves. He tried possessions like flocks and silver and gold. He had singers that kept him entertained. He tried women. And man, did he try women. 700 wives plus the concubines. He tested his heart and he discovered that everything he thought he wanted, everything he went after, always left him empty. Vanity of vanities. And so here's the deal. You could go out and try everything in the world if you want to, if it's just within you to do that. Or you could listen to Scripture and take the advice of a man that says, here's what's going to make you happy. Here's what's going to fill you with purpose and contentment. Here is what's going to make everything have value. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. So when you sit down with your children at home, what are you going to teach them? Fear the Lord, keep His commandments. When you're going to sit with your wife or your husband and you're going to say, what are we going to be about in this life? It should be about fear the Lord and keeping His commandments. Everything comes down to fear the Lord and keep His commandments. The beauty of the Bible is if I trust it and follow it and I obey the word, then I can escape the pain that's associated with rebellion. Not pain of life, but pain that comes with rebellion. So for when we are old, and as Solomon says, we become dust, for God will bring every deed into judgment, we're going to have to give an account of how we lived our lives. Hebrews 9:27 says this similar. It says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Are you giving God your life right now? Have you ever given Him your heart, just say, Lord, I have lived for my own self. It's been all about me. And I recognize that if I keep doing that, I'm going to be eternally separated from You. I need to deal with this sin problem and be forgiven of that. That might be the first step of fear the Lord. Fear the Lord in that if I don't give Him my heart and life, I'll be eternally separated with Him forever. Also, if you have given Him your heart and your life, are you distracted like the soldiers on the front line, in which you have become convinced that it's all about comfort and safety? Or are you engaged in the battle? Do you have the full armor on? And here's kind of where I ended up the next day as I was thinking about the dream that I had, was that I asked myself this question. When was really the last time when I felt my heart beating in my chest so loud and with such passion that it was as though it was going to bust at any second? When was the last time that I really was just fireball on fire, excited about what was about to happen? When was I at that place where I was not distracted by what other people were doing and yelling, stop doing that, and said, I'm going to fight. I'm going to surge forward. Let's pray. Lord, there might be someone in this room right now that doesn't know You. They've never given their heart and their life to You, and that up to this point, they thought the Christian life was, they had all kind of misconceptions. But Lord, You have come to this earth to die for them. You love them. You gave Your body and Your blood was shed for them so that they may have salvation. But that's not where it ends. Lord, You've not only given them salvation, but You've given them purpose and a calling in this life to go forth and to do Your work, to fear You and to keep Your commandments. Lord, if someone in this room would like to give You their heart, to just be forgiven of all of their sin, to start anew, then they could say a prayer something like this. And if this is you, just repeat after me. You could say it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud, just as long as you mean it. Dear Jesus, I admit to You right now that I am a sinner and that I have lived for myself. I believe that You came to die on this, came to this earth and You died on a cross for me. And when You did that, all of my sin was placed upon You. Lord, I would like to receive this free gift of salvation. Lord, I want to become a Christian. I want to live for you. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to fear you, and I'm going to keep your commandments. If you said a prayer something like that right now, everybody's eyes are closed and everybody's praying. If you could just lift your hand, I would love to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you. Lord, I also pray for the Christians within this room. It will be so easy just to sing one more song and go home. Forget everything that was said. Forget everything that you're trying to tell them right now in their heart. Lord, I pray that that won't happen. I pray that you'll move in all of our hearts and our minds in which we say, Lord, I have grown cold to you. I have grown cold to your passion, to your work, to your church. Lord, I've become distracted. And Lord, I don't want to be there anymore. If that's you, I'm going to pray here at the front for just a few more minutes. If you'd like to join me, you can feel welcome to do that.